Well, friends, please take out your Bible and turn to Genesis. Genesis. Keep it open. We're going to be looking at a variety of verses in this section of Genesis 6 through 9. I'm going to do a little different this evening. Instead of me reading a large chunk of Scripture and then unpacking it, we're going to sort of go along and read the Scripture as we go along together. Boys and girls, everybody loves a good story. Whether it's a bedtime story or a story told by the campfire by your dad maybe or your grandfather, stories grab our attention. They capture our imaginations. A really good story will invite you in. As if you're there participating with the characters in the plot. This is what a good storyteller does. It makes it come to life. And children, God is the ultimate storyteller. And He tells the ultimate story in the Bible. The Bible is not primarily a set of rules, though it includes those. The Bible is not primarily a book about moral examples, though it includes those. The Bible is primarily a story about a hero who comes from heaven to earth to rescue a people. And that's what the Bible primarily is about. Over the course of the next several Sunday evenings, we're going to look at some of our favorite childhood Old Testament stories. And we're going to walk through them, and we're going to try to understand what they meant in their original and why they were written and to whom they were written. We're going to try to apply the truths contained in these stories to our own lives here in 2014 in our context. But we're going to try to step back and see within the stories the big ultimate story, the hero, Jesus Christ. He himself said on the road to Emmaus that the law and the prophets and the wisdom books, they all point forward to me. So we want to keep our eyes focused on him. Many of us have been raised in certain ways when it comes to these Old Testament Bible stories, learning that we need to follow the example of this character, of that character, or we need to avoid certain things, avoid what he did or avoid what she did. And certainly there's a place for that type of thinking. But if Jesus is right, then these stories speak about him. And they invite us into their story, into his story, the story of his love, the story of his grace. Tonight we're going to go to a familiar one, Noah's Ark. And I'm going to retell the story as we go through it, and then we're going to leave some time at the end for application. What we can take home from this great story, this great message. And so beginning this evening with the story itself, we're going to see that Noah and his family were invited in. Ian Campbell has a very helpful and crisp, clear outline. Invited in to begin. Children, the story of Noah begins with troubling news. We have to understand the backdrop before we can make sense and appreciate the story itself. We're told that the earth, the entire earth, was covered with evil. Look with me at chapter 6, first verse 5. Then the Lord saw, Jehovah saw with his eyes, that the wickedness of man, notice, boys and girls, was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. This wasn't just bad, this was really, really bad. There was evil everywhere. It was pervasive. Chapter 6 is nearly a complete reversal of what we find in the beginning in Genesis 1, where God saw all that he had made and called it good. Indeed, very good. Where there was no fighting, there was no crying, there was no sin, there was no evil. There was nothing that was broken. But now just 5 chapters later, the world was different. Instead of being very good, it was very bad. It was wicked. It was evil. Verses 11, 12, and 13 speak of it being corrupt and violent. To be corrupt is to be morally ruined or morally decayed. When I was in fifth grade, I had a locker. And I usually took a lunch from home that my mom packed for me. And one time I put it in the back of my locker and I, for whatever reason, forgot about it. And I think this happened right before a Christmas vacation or a spring break. So after a couple of weeks at home, I came back and opened my locker, and guess what I found? I don't know what it was. It was incredibly decayed. It was had this horrible stench, and I sort of took it like this and took it to the dumpster. That's sort of a picture of what the world was like here in Genesis chapter 6. Filled with decay, morally broken. Violence. This is a strong, fierce, destructive force that results in acts of destruction or killing. It is to have a lack of moral restraint, an unbridled evil. The earth wasn't just bad, it was really bad, children. Notice God's response, verse 6, to the world that He had made, and the Lord was sorry. Sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. And before we adults try to figure that out theologically, before we start to wonder, did God make a mistake? Perhaps this is an oops. Perhaps the children should remind us that sometimes God speaks to us in ways that we can understand. As John Calvin said in Baby Talk, it grieved God. The New Testament says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Here in the Old Testament, it says that the evil and wickedness in the world grieved God's heart, so that He was sorry that He made man. Boys and girls, it made God sad. Have you ever done something that made your mom or dad sad? Imagine how God must have felt when the people He made good turned out to be so bad. We must never conclude about God that because He is sovereign, that He is somehow indifferent or some mechanical being who has created the world and sort of left it to run its course. No, He cares about the way that we live our lives, and He is grieved and offended when we sin. So the Lord said, verse 7 of chapter 6, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. Is this a bit harsh? Sometimes we as parents, we can overreact. Sometimes the punishment doesn't fit the crime, does it, children? You're good at reminding us of that. But not so here. Not so here. In fact, if we understand the character of God, the purity of God and the holiness of God, we ought to be amazed that He let Adam and Eve in chapter 3 live it all. He would have been completely just had He wiped them off the face of the earth then and there. You will surely die if you eat of this tree. Yet in His mercy, He expelled them. Well, against this backdrop, we find a surprising turn of events. Every good story has surprises along the way. Surprises which bring about tension in the story as it's developed. Here's the surprise. The world was evil, corrupt, full of violence, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Literally, grace found Noah. That's the way grace works. We don't go looking for grace. I didn't go looking for grace. Some of us who have been brought up in a covenant home might be tempted to think that, well, we went looking for grace. That's just sort of an automatic. But no, grace came looking for me. While I was disinterested and disengaged, dead in my sins and trespasses, God came in His amazing grace and He opened my blind eyes to see His love and to repent of my sins and to be clothed in Jesus Christ. We don't find grace. Grace finds us. So we sing, I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found. I was found of Thee. And what was God going to do for this child of His? For this man who no doubt was set apart from the world, who was standing up against the tide in this evil passing age. God was going to make for him a safe haven, a place of protection. Boys and girls, you know it, an ark, a life preserver in the eye of the storm. And here we find the details. Look with me at chapter 6, beginning at verse 13, as I read through the end of that chapter. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Follow along, verse 17. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of animals after their kind, and of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Verse 22, thus Noah did, according to all that God commanded him. So he did. What a remarkable evidence of the grace of God working in a human being. Here's this old man living in a desert, spending over a year building this gigantic boat in a place where there isn't water at all because God told him to do so. Pretty unbelievable, isn't it? Of course, Noah, we are told in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, was walking by faith, even as the world scoffed at him and made fun of him. I wonder if I would be part of that crowd. I mean, really, this is a little bit strange, isn't it? You know, I think one of the temptations for us when we read these Old Testament books that are so familiar is that we sanitize them. We've seen them in books. We've heard them at Vacation Bible School. We've grown up with them, many of us, in our homes. But this is radical, this Noah. His response to the word and will of God is absolutely, unquestionably radical obedience and faith. There he is in the middle of nowhere in the desert building this gigantic boat because he said God told him. I think I would probably be in the lineup saying, we ought to get this brother some help. Well, finally, after many, many, many months of working and waiting and preparing, the time was ready. All of Noah's preparations were going to pay off. A worldwide flood of great and grand proportions was about to hit the earth, destroying everything in its wake except for those in the ark. And chapter 7, verse 1 begins this way. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark. Come into the ark. What a beautiful picture of God's grace. Noah, you have found, I have found grace. I have extended my grace to you. You have found grace in my eyes. Come into the ark. You know, that's our story as well if we're here this evening as a Christian. It's only by His amazing grace and His sweet, compelling invitation that we have made it safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Invited in, but secondly, shut in. Invited in, but secondly, shut in. The devastation is described by Moses as we continue the story at verse 2 of chapter 7. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, a male and his female, 2 each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female. Also 7 each of birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. 2 by 2 they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, after 7 days, that the waters of the flood were on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, the 17th day of the month, notice the detail here, this is a historical event, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. Water from below and water from above. The fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened wide. It's interesting. I think this is a picture here of a reversal of God's creative act in Genesis 1, where God there separated the waters from the waters and made an expanse. But here the waters below and the waters above were again merged together. What is going on here? It's as if God is undoing His creation in this judgment flood. He is cleansing the earth from its impurity. This flood was ruthless and fierce, totally and absolutely devastating. Verse 17 of chapter 7, read with me, follow along with me. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heavens were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered, and all flesh died that moved on the earth, birds and cattle and beasts and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life, the spirit of life, all that was on the dry land died. The world's worst flood recorded, other than this, of course, by death toll, was the Yellow River flood in China in 1931, killing at least 1 million people. Flooding does so much damage. Just when we are away on vacation, there's a lot of water going through northwest Iowa. Sioux Falls, South Dakota, our sister and brother-in-law live, and they had flooding in their basement. Their sump pump stopped working, and they had 2 to 3 inches in their basement, and it ruined everything. They had to gut the whole basement and clean everything out before they could start afresh. There's never been a flood. There's never been water like this before. God was justly punishing the world. And when our God, Yahweh, punishes, it is a devastation. It is comprehensive. He, God, leaves no leaf unturned, no soul unpunished. Worse yet, His condemnation is not for a moment, such as this flood was, but for an eternity. Yet Noah finds favor with God. And God literally, verse 16 tells us, shuts Noah and his family in the ark. God closes the door on any chance of death. Noah, along with his family, notice that, are completely safe in the ark that God Himself has provided. God gives what He commands, the grace of safety. For Noah, there is no devastation, only peace, only protection. So Noah, first of all, is invited in. Then even in the midst of the storm, 40 days, 40 nights of rain, 150 days in all, Noah and his family are then shut in. Well, thirdly, Noah is kept in. This could not have been an easy experience or an easy ride. Hopefully someone picked up some Dramamine from the local pharmacy. I remember when we were in San Diego and my parents came to visit me and we were on a boat to watch whales and we got sick, so sick that we could care less about the whales once they came out. Again, it's easy to sort of sanitize this and think, well, everything went so smoothly. This is more like a cruise liner than an ark going back and forth for 150 days. The animals just nicely cooperated, probably, probably not. Probably stunk. It was probably hot and humid. Boys and girls, this story really happened. You know, some stories are legendary. People make them up. They change as they go along. But the beautiful thing about the Bible is that it has stories that really happened, that are rooted in history. Noah and his family, his wife and kids, were really, truly, sincerely on this boat for 150 days in the midst of a storm, of a flood, of a worldwide devastation. Yet God keeps them safe, as we read of it in chapter 7, verse 23. So we read, Moses says, "He destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." Tired, hungry, longing for their own bed, no doubt, yet alive. God keeps them alive. Out they would walk into a brand new world. Literally, it was just them and the animals. What a strange feeling this must have been. Yet God had kept them safe. They came out on the other side. And notice what they do. Into chapter 8, verses 14 through 19. "And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, 'Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth.' So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord." That's the only appropriate response to God's grace and God's saving protection: worship. I hope that's why you're here today. I hope you've come today not simply out of duty, but out of delight in the grace and glory of God. I hope parents were teaching our children that as well as we go along the way, as we're on our way to church or on Saturday night, as we're preparing them to sleep and preparing them to worship. Why do we go to church, children? Because of what God has done for us. Because God has sent forth a deliverer, a redeemer, one who would pay the price. All that we would come into the worship service with gladness and thankfulness and gratitude. Eyes fixed on Christ. And so they worship God with a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And you know the rest of the story. God promises never to send a worldwide flood again. And the seal of that promise, the sign of that promise, is the rainbow. We saw a double rainbow while we were in Iowa, after the rain. In the midst of some difficult circumstances and some time of grief, there it was outside. A rainbow. Isn't God good to give us these beautiful, clear signs of His provision, His protection, His providence, His promises? He gives us signs: baptism, Lord's Supper. He blesses the preaching of His gospel from week to week. So Noah and his family were invited in. Noah and his family were kept in by God's grace, and Noah and his family were shut in. So what about application? What can we boys and girls take home from a story like Noah's Ark? A story which captures our attention because it's so interesting. It's so exciting to learn about all these things. Well, let me offer four things this evening for you to consider. Number one, the flood during Noah's day is but a mere rehearsal for the great day of judgment. Only that day will be even more devastating, far more destructive. This is one of the reasons for this story being in the Scriptures. How do we know that? Because Peter tells us. Peter draws this conclusion, this application out. 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7, as we saw this morning from Psalm 110. Understand to learn and read your Bibles, and especially the Old Testament, in light of the New. Is there something in the New that is brought out? 2 Peter 3, verses 5 through 7, this is what Peter writes to a church who is facing persecution and opposition. For they deliberately overlook this fact, that is the world, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. A reference here to Noah's flood. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. Listen to this very carefully, children. If you think that this flood in Noah's day was bad, was widespread, was devastating, how much worse will the day of judgment be? That's one of the things we've got to learn from Noah's Ark. That if you are apart from Christ, if you have no saving faith in Him, then you are heading toward that fateful and fearful day, unprotected and unprepared. Revelation talks about that day as being so dreadful and so devastating that real people and real leaders and real kings around the world, when they see Jesus coming back and when they recognize His power and His glory, they're going to beg that boulders land and crush their heads rather than face the King of Glory. So this is serious stuff. Noah's Ark, the songs we sing, the two by two. Before it's anything else, this is a picture of judgment. Widespread. Jesus will leave no one in His wake that has not bowed the knee. There's no second chances. There's no purgatory. Maybe you're here tonight and are saying, I'm not that evil, though. I mean, the way it's described in chapter 6 of evil and corruption and wickedness and violence, that's not me. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you've broken one commandment, you've broken them all. You're liable to the judgment. God is just. You are sinful. That's the first so what? That's the first application. The flood during Noah's day is a mere rehearsal for a greater day, a fiercer day, a day of fire and of devastation. Number two, the ark is a picture of Jesus Christ, in whom salvation and safety is found alone. The ark, secondly, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whom salvation and safety alone is found. Jesus said in John 10, verse 9, what did He say? I am the door. The door. Think of the ark. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved. Jesus says, I'm the door. all those Jewish children should have been thinking immediately of the Old Testament and Noah's Ark. There was a door that was placed on the Ark, and that door is the door that Noah and his wife and children walked through to be preserved from judgment. Jesus is saying, as he said to Noah, come into the Ark. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus said. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. And everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. It's an invitation this evening to come to Jesus Christ, the door. The only door, by the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's no other door. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. You don't get to heaven by your best efforts, by your best attempts, by being better than other people, by being sincere, but by repenting and believing in Him. I am the door. Come into the ark. Thirdly, God provided the ark for Noah and his family. Didn't he? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, but so did his family, so did his wife, so did his children. God loves to work in and through families. He's a covenantal God. Boys and girls, this means that you too can find safety in Jesus' arms, in His ark, in His shelter. This is God's promise to you as well. If you would come to Jesus, He will in no wise cast you out. He loves little children. He said, let the little children come to me, for if such is the kingdom of heaven. God provided the ark for Noah and his family. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. The invitation here this evening is wide open. Today is the day of salvation, children. Your moms and dads, we're praying for you as we've witnessed many of your baptisms, and we've made a promise as a church to do all that we can to make sure that you see and know and love Jesus Christ. We're praying for your conversion. We're not assuming anything or presuming anything. We are praying for, with urgency, that you would take hold of that which your baptism points. The water signifying judgment, but pointing also to the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. You and your household. But it's got to be personal, doesn't it? It's got to be personal, kids. You know, you don't have to wait until you're 18. You don't have to wait until you're 18 to grow up and confess and profess your faith, to be a Christian, to stand before the world and to stand before God and say, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm no better than the wickedness in the world in Noah's day. Save me from my sins. And He will. There's no footnote. That's how amazing and good God's grace is. Well, fourthly and finally, the last application to take home tonight and this week is once in the ark of Jesus, God shuts us in and keeps us in forever and ever. Despite our sins, despite our trials, despite life's difficulties, we are not condemned, nor can we be, for Jesus Christ took the condemnation for us. We are invited in because why? Jesus was turned away from the Father's presence, left out. We are shut in with all of Christ's blessings because Christ became sin and bore the curse. And we are kept in by His grace because, why? The flood of God's wrath landed squarely on the person of His Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this evening. Children, I want you to look up and look at me. Have you come into the ark? Have you come into the ark? No, not that ark. That ark is pointing forward to a better ark. an even more safe place when you come into that ark. You will never, ever, ever taste the coming judgment and condemnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and will by His grace and Spirit be kept in and preserved from this day forward for all eternity. It's a great story, isn't it? Noah's Ark captures our attention. But it's got more to say than perhaps we realize. It's a picture of judgment, but also an invitation to come into the ark, the door of Jesus Christ. May He give us grace, and may He open our children's eyes to see Him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, that is our prayer tonight, that all of us, from the oldest to the youngest, would come into the ark, would respond to the invitation given by Jesus Himself to come and to be saved from judgment. Lord, we thank You for stories. We thank You how they capture our attention. We thank You for this familiar one that many of us have known from our childhood. And yet, Lord, may there have been something tonight that we can grasp onto or take home with us, or a reminder that the Bible paints a beautiful picture, a beautiful story about a young hero who grows up and dies and rises again and goes back to be with You. All for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.